So lots of us choose to take a holiday in August. We enjoy the rest, we enjoy a change of scenery, a break from routine, chance to go and see other places, visit friends and relatives, make new friends, we've just heard. And I think most of us hope that by taking a holiday at this time of the year, we will also enjoy some nice, warm, sunny weather. Sometimes it just stays a hope, doesn't it? We don't always get there. Well, our drama this morning reminds us that God himself sets us an example when it comes to the need to have a break and have a rest. At the end of the creation story in Genesis chapter 2, we read that by the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day, because by that day he'd completed his creation and stopped working. And for many of us, one of the joys of taking a holiday is that we can see and experience some of the beauties of God's creation, and we can take time to think about God's work in the world, and maybe even time to think about our response to everything that he's made for us to enjoy. Well, now this morning, we, of course, are the people who are not taking a holiday at this precise moment, and we can't all just go off for a holiday together this morning. But as we continue to think about holidays, Rosemary's going to lead us on a walk around the church to have a look and think about some of the different kinds of holidays that we might enjoy. And as we get to each different kind of holiday at each stop, we're going to hear one of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure you can spot the parables connection between each of the different holidays, but you can try and spot that on the way round. So, off we go. Anybody who thinks that they can't walk all the way around the church once can stay and sit and listen from where you are. But I'm sure everybody can manage that this morning. Well, as we walked round and thought about different types of holiday which we've enjoyed, I'm sure you did spot connections between the parables and the things that we looked at and the different kinds of holidays. And I'm sure also you spotted the fact that there was a connection between all the parables, because each of the parables was about... Did you spot it? What was each parable about? Right. In fact, Good News used the term Kingdom of Heaven, but it doesn't matter whether it was Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom of God. They all began, "The Kingdom of Heaven is like this," and then off it went. We know that Jesus told his followers lots of parables, and we know they were stories about everyday life that his hearers would understand, and that they were there to illustrate one main point that he wanted them to understand. When Jesus used the words Kingdom of Heaven, he wasn't thinking so much of a particular place. He was thinking about the rule and the kingship of God over his people. So the phrase Kingdom of Heaven really means more God being king over his people. And it describes what God does. It's not a place like the United Kingdom. We often use it as a place kind of description these days. But Jesus was using it in the sense of describing what God does. Now, I've just come back from a holiday too. I've been back about a week from a holiday in Herefordshire, where we enjoyed lots of beautiful countryside. It's the first time I've ever been to that part of England. And during the course of that holiday, we spent a day in Hereford. And on that day, we visited two main places. We visited the Cider Museum and we visited the Cathedral. Holidays are about variety, if nothing else, surely. And we tested out and looked at things in both places. Now, in the cathedral, I particularly went to see the Mapa Mundi. And I think we're going to have a look at it on the screen too. I put postcards on two of the tables. Well, it may not look very spectacular there, but it's a very unique kind of map. It's one of those outstanding treasures of medieval Britain. And it shows how in the 13th century, about 1290, scholars interpreted the world in terms of geography, but also how they interpreted the world spiritually, hence in a cathedral, presumably. Now, to our eyes, it hardly looks like a map of the world at all. I suppose the main thing that gives us a clue about the map of the world is the fact that it is basically round. We can see the circle there. But the map projection follows the way in which the Romans used to do it. They used to put Rome in the middle and all roads led to Rome. And on this map projection, it's Jerusalem in the middle and everything arranged around Jerusalem. Closely, you'll be surprised to see where the countries are. But it wasn't just a map that was supposed to show where the different countries were in relation to each other so that people could find their way round. It was more a map that was designed to teach the ordinary people in those days, and that was the 1200s, don't forget, when most people did not know how to read and write. It was designed to teach people about Christian faith and about God's kingdom. So at the top of the map, there's a representation of Christ. Christ in majesty on the day of judgment. And so it's showing people that above all the confusion and doubt and complexity of the world that the map shows, right at the top, there's a dependable figure of Christ. Here was something for people to know that was worth believing in, the remedy for doubt and despair, and the path to salvation, a kind of visual representation of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus' parables that we've been hearing about teach us about. Well, when we look at the situation at the time when the Mapa Mundi was designed and its original use, of course that helps us to understand better what this is all about. If we just look at it and think, that's a very peculiar map, well, okay, what is it all about? And in the same way, when we look at the situation in which Jesus told his parables about the kingdom of heaven, we can understand again more fully what Jesus was trying to say to his new followers then and how it applies to us now. So those parables seem to have been told at a time when Jesus was preaching and teaching and gathering new followers around him, probably the early part of his ministry. And as people listened to the stories, they had to decide whether or not they wanted to believe Jesus and join him, or carry on life as though he wasn't there and wasn't teaching anything. Now they knew if they did join Jesus, it was bound to make big changes in life for them. So the question for them was, shall we do that, or is that a silly thing to do? Is it going to wreck my life anyway? And in these parables, Jesus was helping people to make that decision. The same kind of decision that all of us still have to make today. Do we want to be a part of God's kingdom and hand over control of our lives to God? Or do we just want to go our own way? And what Jesus seems to be saying to people making that choice is this, that if you decide to follow me, you'll gain more than you'll lose. I promise you the best kind of life that anyone can live. Now, there are some things about that best kind of life that's on offer that I think come out from the parables that we've heard. And first of all, the fact that the life that we're offered by God is real treasure. Different writers in the New Testament use different words and phrases to describe that life. So, for example, in John's Gospel, we read about life in all its fullness in chapter 10. Or we read about eternal life in chapter 3. When we read some of Paul's letters, we read about salvation, and we read about being in Christ, life in Christ. And in this kind of life, we know that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. We know we're accepted by God in spite of our faults. We know there's both joy and pain in life, but that it's the fullest, best kind of life, and it's a life that we can receive joyfully and happily. And then, secondly, we know that this is a life that can be lived here and now. When Jesus offered this life to people, he taught them that it was for right now. Jesus said, "I'm telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life." We read again in John's Gospel. It's not a question of pie in the sky when you die. It's a question of starting here and now. So like the treasure in the parable, it's not far below the surface of the ground. It's not out of reach. And it's found during our ordinary life and work. And then thirdly, those small stories remind us that it's worth making any sacrifice in order to have this kind of life. For the man who discovered the hidden treasure or the pearl trader, it meant giving up everything else that they had in order to obtain what they'd found. So they had to ask themselves, well, will I make a profit if I sell all my possessions to get this treasure or to get this pearl? Is it worth it? And they decided that it would be worth it. Being a part of God's kingdom and asking him to be king of our lives, we know, doesn't come cheaply. It's not the easy option. We don't know what God has in store for us or how much he might ask of us. We don't know what he might want us to do. We don't know where he might want us to go. But we do know two very important things: that he's promised to supply all the resources that we need to do whatever he asks, wherever he leads us, and that he's promised to be with us every step of the way that he leads. So we've got the two important promises. In Philippians, we read the first one: with all his abundant wealth through Christ Jesus, my God will supply all your needs. And then in Matthew's Gospel, we read the second one. Jesus said, "I will be with you always. Wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever I lead you, you're not trying to do it by yourself. You're going with me."